you took the words out of my mouth just about Graham, about God being faithful, because is it not on? Oh, the light. Okay, right. Oh, there you are then. Let me pop this on there. I think we've been believers about 42 years. 42 years. And you know, it struck me, one of the lines in the song that we sung again was, He brings order out of chaos, or something like that. And we can look back and see times in our lives where it's been chaos. You know, disarray, wherever you looked. And yet all we did was stand back and watch Jesus sort it out. You know, he just step by step unfolded his plan, made straight where it looked all crooked and all over the place. And God's faithfulness is so astounding, isn't it? We just think, you know, his mercies, it says, are new every day. And it's true, isn't it? I mean, how do I know what I've offended God with today? But his mercy has been poured out for me. And he's so great and so kind and so good every day. He never has an off day, thank God. And so we can just rest in that assurance that he's with us. And when all he wants is hearts turned to him. And if our hearts are not turned to him sometimes, and we've all been there, haven't we? It needs the smallest bit of willingness, and hearts are turned. Hearts are turned. Praise be to God. Well, we're sort of coming towards the end of the year, aren't we? And so not only the end of the year, but actually the end of a decade. And so I've been looking back a little bit, and thinking, what's this decade been like for me and for us as a family? It's had its ups and downs, of course, like most times. But one thing I have noticed, by God's grace, there's been a very slow glory upon glory, line upon line, step upon step. Even when we don't notice it, God's been just there doing stuff. And there are times when we stand amazed. I look back at some of the things, and you know, God sorted us out a great deal in this last decade, and continues to do that. It's not done yet, you know, not done yet, but He's just really been kind and good to us. And looking forward to this new year, this new decade. We're not, as I say, not quite there, but we're looking there. And it struck me that I believe God doesn't want us just to fumble through life. Not just a fumbling, you know, but rather to... We can't, this whole thing of, what do you call it, resolutions, you know, we put that aside. We know full well that we fall on our faces the day after or a few days after. Okay, so that's not what I'm talking about. But I'm talking about having a real determination to say, Lord, in this year, in 2020, let me advance in you. And, you know, a year's made up of months and weeks and days. So we can say daily, what is it, Lord, that you want to do today? I want to press more into you today, Lord. Even if we don't feel like it so much sometimes, but still, nevertheless, you just press in. And you look back and you think, oh my word, what has God done in this year? It's God works imperceptibly, doesn't he? We always think it's going to come with flashes of lightning, and you know, sometimes it does, I guess, but you know, for the most part it's these almost indiscernible, imperceptible things that we can't see at the time, and yet we see very clearly when we take a look back. So I just want to really encourage us, don't go into 2020 just meandering. Rather go with a purpose. With a purpose of knowing Jesus more. He's the one who will do it. But our desire is, I want more, Jesus. I want more of you. I do not want to settle in this dry place. I always say every year, Lord, this is a poor place I'm in. I don't want to be in this place this time next year. God forbid. I want to be further along. I want to be higher. I want to be deeper. I don't want to be in the same place. Because the way we are is made up of our choices, isn't it? Whoever we are right now, all of us, it's a sum total of the choices we have made during our lives. Praise God, we're all sitting here. Praise God, we're all in Him. And praise God, we're His workmanship. But nevertheless, we have made choices. And our choices have now, that's who we are. And who we can always change. God can always do more stuff. But nevertheless, our choices have defined our path. I just wanted to talk about other people whose choices define their paths. I think it's a good thing to read, isn't it? Samuel. Just turn there, 1 Samuel. Yeah, I'll skip about a little bit. It's over 2 or 3 chapters, but I won't read them all. But just take chunks from them. So it's chapter 9, by the way. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Okay. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, son of Zeror, the son of Bichorath, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of wealth and valor. Kish had a young son named Saul, a choice young man and handsome. Among all the Israelites, there was not a man more handsome than he. He was a head taller than any of the people. Now just bear that in mind and then skip to 9. When Samuel had told Saul that he was going to give him the best portion for the honored guest, and that it's been set aside for him. And Samuel said to Saul, "Are they not for you and for all your father's house?" Listen to Saul's reply. Saul said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel?" Okay, that was true. "And is not my family the least of all the families of the clans of Benjamin? Why then do you speak this way to me?" He had made decisions or had a picture of himself, but it says that his father was a mighty man of wealth and valor. And yet Samuel reckons they were the least of the families. That does not mean to say they weren't, but it doesn't strike me that they were insignificant. There must have been a significance within Kish, because he was recognized. You don't just be called a mighty man of valor, of wealth and valor, if you're not recognized as such within your community. So he was seen to be A, wealthy, so somehow he had accumulated wealth, and B, he had been seen to be a man of valor. You're not called a man of valor if it's just a one-off thing, is it? It tends to be a repeated thing, and people then recognize you as a man of valor. And yet Saul's impression in his mind, they were the smallest, the most insignificant. So something had happened along the way to Saul for him to think that way. Possibly it was because his father was renowned and wealthy that perhaps Saul didn't feel he measured up. That could have been a possibility. But Saul was still a you know, of the tribe of Israel. He was still an Israelite. And as we read on, we can see his vision and his choices of how they affected his life, really. Okay, if we go to, when we go to the bit where, oh, there we are, I think it's in 12, when, first of all, the people wanted a king, didn't they? And Samuel said, you know, God is your king. But they said, no, we must be like everyone else. And so they, and God said to Samuel, do what they say, give them a king. And so it happens that Samuel meets up with Saul, and the timing is impeccable. I mean, God's timing is impeccable. Just as Saul and his servant were coming to look for their donkeys, coming to the place, at that very minute, there were some young girls who said, and they said, where's the seer? And they said, oh, he's just here now, he's just come now. And then as they were going to look for the seer, who do they meet but Samuel himself? And so God's timing was perfect. And Samuel took them, Samuel took Saul up to the feast, and then he anointed him as king over Israel. But this tells us a little bit more about chapter 13, okay? Saul had now been king for 2 years, ruling over Israel. And he had chosen 3,000 men of the best fighters. He put 2,000 with himself and 1,000 with his son, Jonathan. If you consider, it says Saul was 40. My note says, they don't know accurately, but he was roundabout. They couldn't quite decipher the number in supplied by the, so they've got an estimate. So he was around about 40, maybe 45. So you would imagine that Jonathan would have been in his 20s, maybe early 20s, something like that. Now, it says that Jonathan, Saul's son, smote the Philistine garrison at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. All Israel heard that Saul had defeated the Philistine garrison. Who defeated him there? Jonathan. So somehow, Saul took the credit for this, appropriated it to himself, and declared he had defeated the garrison, and then and declared that the Israel should gather to him, because now, you know, Jonathan had set the hornet and let free the hornet, and was attacking the Philistines, and they were now coming in their hordes and hordes and hordes. And this shows the difference now between Jonathan and his father Saul. What Saul did, and you know, I've put myself in Saul's place, and I don't know whether I would do any different unless you were really focused on God. Because what happened was they looked and they saw, now remember they were like 3,000, okay? They saw thousands of Philistines with their chariots, 600 chariots or something like that. And when the men, the Israelites saw them, they thought, oh my goodness. And they started to back off and back down and get away. And they hid in caves and they hid wherever they could find. And some of them went home and they were absolutely petrified. Now Saul was in the middle of all of this. All his men were deserting here, there, everywhere. He was faced looking at these hordes. And Samuel the prophet was nowhere to be seen. He should have waited. Samuel said, wait for me and I will come and do the sacrifice and I will pray. And he didn't pitch, and he didn't pitch, and all the time this was chaos going on around him, and Samuel didn't come. Now there's another man who was in the same position, and that was David. But David didn't act the same as Saul did. Saul got very afraid. I think I would have been afraid. I mean, it's pretty grim, isn't it? Looking at all this and thinking, whoa, you know. But nevertheless, the difference between Saul and David was that Saul just looked at what he saw. And he was lacking that connection with God. He lacked it. At a later time, he said to Samuel, your God. He said, your God. He didn't say my God. So there was no reality of God in his life. And consequently, Saul made decisions from a position of fear. Even as believers, we can make decisions from a position of fear. And when we do that, no good thing comes out of it. Because we are not acknowledging the Lord in all of our ways. When we do that, we're just looking at what we see and we're making a decision. And God always says to us, wait on me, wait on me, worship me, fix your eyes on me, and watch while I bring order out of chaos, basically. Samuel didn't do that. Saul didn't do that. He was just so afraid and so lacking that connection with Jesus and so overwhelmed by his circumstances, he just made the decision to do his own sacrifice. He was, of course, according to the Levitical law, not allowed to do that, but he did it. And when we make those sort of decisions or choices, we are coming against the commands of God. Maybe God's given us a word. Maybe God's given you a word in your life, and your situation is anything but what the word has declared. And it has brought in that real uncertainty and the fear and the, how is it ever going to work out? How can this be? If you act like Saul, from that position of unbelief and fear, the result of unbelief and fear come your way. What happens is that there's no good situation. And as a result of that, we know that Samuel said, the kingdom is no longer yours. God is going to give it to a man who's after his own heart. And we know that to be David. At that point, I don't think Saul knew who it was. But you can see his choices. First of all, he didn't believe. He didn't believe that he was the anointed of God. It took David a few years, mind you, to really walk in that anointing. But nevertheless, Saul never did. He couldn't walk in the anointing because he didn't believe God. You know, he had a small view of ourselves. And we have to be careful, I believe. When we are believers, we don't go in confidence in our own flesh. No, we don't. But we have confidence in who we serve. Our confidence is in the Lord God who has spoken over us. That's our confidence. That's where our stronghold is. So when the enemy would try and put fear, put anxiety, put uncertainty, take away our faith, we have to make a stand. We make the choice. We all, every day, make a choice. Whether we stand on who our God is, or we just listen to our own feelings, or we listen to the voice of the enemy who feeds the uncertainties, or we say, this may be the case in front of my eyes. However, there is a God who is higher above every name. His name is high above every name. And our confidence is in our God. And he will, I promise you, he will make straight your paths. He will smooth out the rough places and make a road. Where there seems to be no road, there will be a road. There will be a way, because our God is faithful. And when we consider go back to Jonathan again. They had no spears. They had no swords because the Philistines had ruled over them. The enemy had ruled over them and taken away their choices. He had taken away their resources. And that's what the enemy does if we allow him. Takes away choices and our resources. And we have to put a stop to it. Now, what happened was that if whatever implements and swords and spears and so on that the Israelites had, they had to take it to their enemy to go and sharpen. So, of course, the enemy didn't make them sharp, did they? You know, who would? So they went around with blunt implements all the time. Ineffective. They were ineffective because they were under the yoke of the enemy. But then there came a day when Jonathan, Saul's son, said to his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistine garrison and sort them out." But Saul, his father, remained in the outskirts, sitting under a pomegranate tree. Now, there were still all the Philistines gathered against them. And yet there he was. He was unable to act because fear had gripped him, because faith was not in his heart. So he had no vision. He had no way forward. He didn't know what to do. His choices, as far as he was concerned, were taken away. He just was there thinking, you know, a bit like a rabbit in the headlights, you know, not knowing what to do. But Jonathan was a different man altogether. Young though he was, a beautiful man of God who had from, I presume, it doesn't say, but from his youth, fixed his heart on God because he knew God. That's why I'm saying from a young man. He was still young, but somehow along his young life, he had discovered who God really is. Because he took his armor bearer, so there were two of them, and they decided, well, Jonathan decided, they were going to go and attack the Philistines. However, they said, Jonathan said, if we'll call out to them, we'll shout at them, if they answer in a particular way, that's God. And we'll go and God's going to give them into our hands. If they don't answer in that way, then God's not in this and we'll just back off. And so they both of them stood up and let themselves be seen by the Philistine garrison. And of course, the Philistines mocked them and said, "Come down here, you know, you dogs who have been hiding," and all the rest of it. And I think it was words, "Come," but if they say, "Come up to us," so they and so Jonathan had said, "If they say, 'Come up to us,' that's the Lord; He's with us." It's a very flimsy thing, isn't it, when you think about it? There were two men, two young men, and it says a garrison, so I don't know exactly how many there were, but there were probably about maybe 20 or something like that. I don't know exactly. But the thing is that these two men were going to take on these seasoned warriors with, I think Jonathan had a sword. His armor bearer didn't have a sword. So he was having to, you know, they were having to work between them. To kill the enemy what are the Israelites? The Israel says they neutralize them. He had to neutralize the enemy, but on the flimsy word, come down to us or come over to us. That's it. That's all he had. And he risked his life and the life of his armor bearer, saying, "This is God." Why? How could he do that? Because along his life, he had made choices for God. He had made choices to believe, to take a hold of the one who spoke and not just think, oh, you know, God has said something, but to receive it to himself. He received that word. Whatever God had said to him in his growing up years, it wasn't just, he didn't think of it, oh, it's just the circumstances I'm in. Oh, it's just somebody saying something to me. Oh, it's just something I read. No, when something came, he said, "This is God speaking to me." There's a big difference between knowing about God and just living your life, walking through circumstances, and actually saying, my life is ordered by God. What comes my way, I believe, is of Him. And if it's a hard thing, then let Him show me and be with me through it. Sometimes our situation remains, but God helps us through it. Sometimes He takes it away, and praise God for that. So there's all these, but in every single situation, do not think this is just something come my way. This is just a person who's crossed my path. I haven't seen for 10 years, and suddenly they're saying hello. God wants you to speak. God wants us to act in such a thing and recognize this is God speaking to us. This is God involved in our lives. And when we walk through our lives like that, making choices, it's a choice to believe. It's a choice. Jonathan made a choice. All he had was one sentence, and he said, that's God. And my whole life depends on it being God. And I'm just going to choose to say, yes, God, it's you, and you're with us. And when the enemy tries to say, are you sure about this? Are you certain? What if it's not? What if you've made a mistake? You can just say, I've made my choice. I've made my choice. This is God. And if I am wrong, God has the ability to turn me back. But I'm making a choice to step out in God and trust Him that it's the right thing. Trust Him that I've made the right choice. Trust Him because I've prayed, because I've got a connection in my heart with Him, because I look to Him, and I make my mistakes. Yes, we all do. Nevertheless, God remains faithful. God remains true. And He is able to bring us to the place He wants us to be. And so we know the story that actually Jonathan and his armor bearer neutralized the Philistine garrison. And then what did God do? You see, after that act of faith on the part of Jonathan, God was able to do what He wanted to do all the time. He waits for an opening of faith, and then he comes in like a flood. And it says here, there was trembling and panic in the Philistine camp, in the field, and among all the men, the garrison, and even the raiders trembled. The earth quaked, and it became a terror from God. So God Himself started to just put this, I don't know, confusion, this terror, this fear. They turned on each other, of course. They got all confused, turned on each other. And then when Saul and his little band, his 3,000, maybe two, I don't know, a small band of men, saw what was going on, they rallied all the troops and they said, let's go after them. And of course they chased them and so on and so on. And no two remained together. So when we step out, even on a word of God that has been highlighted to us, where God has said something and we're saying, I'm believing this, it makes the way open for the Lord to fulfill what He wanted to do all the time anyway. And I sometimes think back, how many times, Lord, have I squashed You and not done, many, many times, I think, not opened the way, not just believed so that God could be God. He wants to be God. In 2020 and beyond, He wants to be God. We just have to give Him space and time and faith and let Him be who He is in our lives in this coming year. So, beloved, we're all just flesh and blood, aren't we? We have our failures, we have our successes, we just go forward. Sometimes it seems like toe by toe, you know, just little toes by toes, rather than big strides. Nevertheless, God never changes. He is the unfailing God. His name is absolutely secure. And He will do what He said He will do. Sometimes it doesn't look like that, does it? I know sometimes it really doesn't look like God's anywhere near the circumstance. This thing that's really going on in my life. It doesn't look like it at all. And sometimes we can harden our hearts because we can't see God. And sometimes that hardening can be turn into a rock of bitterness, a root of bitterness. We have to watch these things. It's really important that we don't allow that unbelief to start turning our thoughts and our minds. I believe God wants us and to be those vessels of peace. We should have peace in our inner hearts and minds. Our minds are not created to be a battlefield. Sometimes we have to fight the enemy, I know that, so there is that. But there should not be a battlefield of unbelief and judgments and criticisms and all this stuff going on in our lives, in our hearts, making our minds a battlefield. We have to make the choice, and it's a choice, to say, I refuse to entertain any thoughts like that. Guard our hearts. Remember, we've had quite a few things on guarding our hearts. That to guard our hearts means that we can be open for God to do what He wants to do. Just refuse. Refuse to have those thoughts that would bring, that would cloud. That's that sort of, doesn't it? It messes up and it clouds our thinking. It clouds our hearts. So all we do is we just confess it to God. Confess it to God. Thank you, Lord. And then we just bless. Bless whosoever. We bless the ones that we don't particularly want to bless, but we bless them with as much of our heart as we can. We bless them and let God do. And then our hearts begin to soften once again. And it's the choices. So what what God put on my heart was the choices we make have long-term consequences. We may think it's very insignificant, but you know, something starts small, and as time goes on, it gets wider and wider and wider until you end up with this miles and miles apart. The choices we make today, tomorrow, every day have consequences that could be for all eternity. So my encouragement for all of us is that we look to God. We keep a short account of what we allow in our hearts as much as, you know, the works of the flesh and the works of the enemy. We don't allow that. And it's work. It's just work, isn't it? We just got to get down and say, no, 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 we don't allow that. We don't allow that. And just keep worshiping God and praising God. The worship, you know, we've sung a few songs about worship bringing victory. And one of my prayers is that all of us are really set free in worship. It doesn't matter about our voices. I've got the worst. It doesn't matter. The fact is that we can lift our hearts to God, because in that place, there is victory. We can break through all manner of difficulties and circumstances that are tight when we begin to worship and worship God and declare who He is, hear from heaven what He's saying in that circumstance and declare it out and worship Him in it, and the enemy begins to loosen and loosen and back off and back off. And maybe in some cases, there may be absolute disarray in the enemy camp. So, beloved, that's what I had on my heart to share with you. And I trust that it has been something. Okay, every blessing, and speak another time. Okay, amen.